pulpit area. I was thinking, is this pack the pulpit time? But no, VBS is hot on our trail. It seems like we just finished VBS last year, but now here we are again, and I'm sure we'll have some puppets and some. We might even have Satan running around the auditorium. Never can tell, you know, with the VBS crew. This has been a wonderful thing for us as a congregation. And I was riding yesterday, or the day before yesterday, past one of our churches, and they had a big sign up there, VBS. And if I didn't know any better, I think they might have taken a picture of our VBS, because some of the lingo, the wording that they use, I mean, you know, we VBS here is not just for kids, you know, don't tell the kids that, but the grown folk, they enjoy it as well. And so I was just thinking, boy, you know, that sounds kind of familiar, but this church is not on Greenville Avenue, so it's not us. But we're just grateful for the opportunity to share and dispense the wonderful word of God. This particular quarter is one that, to be honest, I look forward to at the kickoff of the year. His profound principles. John gave us a definition this morning about principles and the word of profound. And I looked at the different definitions, and one word that seems to come up often, and that's simply the word deep. So when I think of God's profound principles, I think of God's deep principles. How deep is his thought process? How deep are the principles by which he lay out his law and his rulings? If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our brother Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And Paul is helping our brethren to understand how his approach to them, him coming to them, was not with excellency of speech, but really was to make known the wonderful word of God. But look at what he says in verse number 10 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Truly our God is a deep, profound, principled God. And when we look at his word, when we look at the principles that he laid out or that he lays out, we're just absolutely blown away with the profoundness of his thoughts, the profoundness of his actions, the profoundness of his principles that he had put in place upon his creation. When you think about these principles, when you think about what God has done, when you look at the formation, if you will, of the rules and the regulations, if you will, that govern us as created beings of God, we are truly, truly impressed. I'm wrestling this evening because there's so much I want to say, and I know I have to be conscious of time, but there's just some, when you talk about God and his profoundness, it's just like a hog to slop. I mean, it's just like a deer to grain, a fish to a worm. It's attractive because of the idea of the profoundness of it. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the books that we're using now in the New Testament, that being 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in this another epistle, not just the 1 Corinthians, but now 2 Corinthians. And Paul says some things here that really gives us some insight into the deep principles of God. He writes to them because they are accusing Paul of not being a full-fledged apostle, not being consistent in his ministry, and they're really beginning to line themselves up with the idea of the false teachers and some of the things that the false teachers are laying out. And so what Paul does, he talks about, he was looking forward to seeing Titus, and yet he didn't meet Titus, and now he's over in Macedonia. And he writes to the brethren, and all of a sudden he gets word from Titus that they received the letter and things are going well so far as the reception of the particular letter that Paul wrote. But watch, when you talk about God and his profoundness, don't be surprised if it's a long conversation. Because Paul talks about Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse number 14, all of a sudden Paul goes out on this parenthetical statement. And he'll stay out there from chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to chapter 7, verse 4. It's called a parenthetical statement that Paul makes, having nothing, if you please, to do with the letter that he's writing. But Paul says something, and all of a sudden it triggers a thought in Paul. And then all of a sudden now he just comes and he goes and he keeps on talking about the ministry of God, the word of God. Paul was so intrigued by it that Paul spent 5 chapters just from this parenthetical statement before he returns in chapter 7 back to his original thought that he left in chapter 2, verse 13. That's what God's word will do for you. When you begin to study it, when you meditate on it, when you begin to look, yea, into those deep things of God, next thing you know, you've just spent your lifetime trying to understand and comprehend the deep things of God. We're talking about his profound principles. I had the privilege this last week of saying words at one of a dear friend of mine's services, Dr. Tom Payton. We had his service, and one of the things that I was asked to do is just talk about our friendship. And one of the things that I mentioned, and I think this is true for those that know Tom, and that is the idea that I was intrigued with him because he was intrigued by the Word of God. Those of us that went through the training that we had working with the support systems and whatnot, Tom would take a passage and we'd just sit there and enumerate on that passage and go deeper and deeper. It was always fascinating to me. Here's someone extremely skilled and knowledgeable in psychology and metaphysics and all of that, but it was the Word of God that brought the intrigue to him. And I just love being in his presence when we elucidated on different things over the course of time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in this parenthetical statement, Paul says, looking at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the covenant that our forefathers received, that covenant, Paul says, as he makes a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Paul says that Old Covenant was given by God to Moses. And that Old Covenant had glory. Moses, when he received that covenant, had so much glory that when he came down off the mountain, he was so bright that they took a veil and put over his face because he had been in the presence of God receiving the covenant, and he was so glorious that they covered him because they couldn't bear to look upon the bright glory that Moses had when he came down off the mountain with the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. But Paul also says in chapter 3 something that is so profound. He says that glory that Moses had, from the time that God gave it to him, that was the brightest it was ever to be. And from that moment forward, that glory in that old covenant began to dissipate. The brightness of his glory was such, I'm going to the principles in a moment, just want to lay the framework here. The principles that, the profound glory that Moses received up on that mountain. He comes out off the mountain and that glorious moment, he is bright, shining, so much in fact that the people are intimidated. They said, cover him up, it's too bright. But days later, Moses can take the veil off because the glory begins to subside. But Paul says, now let's compare that to the new covenant. The new covenant is glorious as well. But whereas the old covenant was given by God, it was called the ministration of death. In that old covenant, it was condemnation. It formed the framework, and if you stepped outside of the framework called the law, you're to be condemned. But Paul says this new covenant, of which you and I are part, it was bright and glorious when his son delivered it, and guess what? The glory continues to get better. So whereas the old covenant, the glory was so glorious that they had to cover Moses, but just a few days later, the glory began to wear off. The covenant that you and I are in, we continue to get brighter and brighter as we walk closer toward God. That's profound, brethren. And the thought that there are some that actually want to go back up under the old. We have some brethren that actually think that they can get closer to God by going back and adhering to those things in the Old Testament. They miss the profoundness of God's principles. God gave that first covenant as a shadow of what the new one will be. And you and I are in the new covenant. And we began to see the profoundness of God's scheme of redemption. This glory that you and I have in Christ, we don't have to put a veil on. Just like they veiled Moses, they covered themselves because they didn't want to see the brightness. You and I, with unveiled faces, can look into the very heart of God himself because we're his children. And whereas that first covenant was the ministration of death, this covenant is the ministration of life. The life that we live in this covenant relationship with God. And the glory will never fade away. It'll just get brighter. Yes, 2 Corinthians. That's what we studied in Bible class this morning. If you weren't here, you should have been. And now to the message for tonight. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I had to get that out of my cry. That was just, that blew me away just, anyway, should have been there. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, our Lord, the one that brought forth this covenant, he gives what some has called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. In three chapters in Scripture, recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but also recorded in Luke and other places. But in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we hear what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays out some profound principles. And these principles, these words that Jesus used, they are not necessarily new to those that hear him. He speaks from the old law. He speaks from the covenant. He speaks from the manifestation of God's word. But if you look in chapter 7, at the end of his presentation, at the end of the sermon, verse number 28, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people or the multitudes were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I remember an illustration used many years ago. He said a fellow was had a garage sale, estate sale, and he had an old violin, and it was greatly worn. And so it was just keeping, it just taking up space at the house. And so he decided to put it out and sell it. And he just put $5 on it. But as the day wore on, nobody even touched it. Nobody even looked at it. A couple of people made a comment. They said, you know, that's too much. That old beat up, you know, violin, you know, nobody's going to pay $5 for that. And all of a sudden, an old fellow walked by with just wrinkled hands. And nobody knew who he was. But he walked by this particular violin and he picked it up and he starts playing. And the sound was so beautiful, so melodious, that folks stopped their shopping and they came around and they just gathered around against this guy who was a musician. And he begins to play this old violin. And all of a sudden the price goes up from $5 to $500 because a master had touched the violin. These people had heard God's word before, but it was only when the master began to talk about them and talk about what's behind them that folk were impressed at the profound principles. I want to talk tonight just from one of these principles, and that is one that you find in chapter 7, and it is normally called the golden rule. The golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks with the idea of helping folk to understand the profoundness of God's word. But he says in verse number 12 of Matthew 7, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount, profound principles that God lays out. If you look at chapter 7, verse 1, leading up to verse 12, Jesus says, don't judge, that you be not judged. And then he talks about the idea of making sure that you look at others. And verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. Jesus says in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Three things leading up to this profound principle of the golden rule in verse number 12, is the idea that don't judge. From a public perspective, when you observe in your neighbor, Jesus says, don't judge. One, you don't have all the evidence. You don't have all the knowledge. And be careful, because the judgment that you're heaping on them, that same judgment can come toward you. But he also says the idea, when we talk about give not that which is holy unto dogs or to swine, cast your pearl before the swine. Sometimes our judgments are off. And what we relish as righteous or sacred are not that. So he says, don't give that which is holy to that which is unholy. In verse number 7, the background is the idea of ask and it shall be given you. And that is, there's a need for humility. In the context of this, Jesus is talking about you have to be humble to ask, and you have to be humble and trusting to count on God. And so he gives this golden rule in verse number 12. Just summing up some thoughts here. I want to talk from three aspects of the profoundness of this wonderful principle that I think will hold fast even among other profound principles. Number one, if we're going to have insight into the profoundness of God's principles, we need to realize that they require effort. Effort. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, watch the effort. Do ye even so to them. If you're going to be involved with God's profound principles, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to practice them. You're going to have activity if you're going to adhere to the profound principles of God. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, here's this wonderful person who understood the profoundness of doing those things that God has called. Ezra 7, verse 10, he says, he prepared his heart. He sought the law of the Lord, and you know what he did? He sought it to do what? To do it. To do it. If you and I are going to embrace these profound principles, it is not just something that's a spin. It is not just something that sounds good. It is not just something from the teeth out. It is something that you and I must dispense an effort toward if we're going to hold on and understand and practice the deep things of God, the principles of God. Luke chapter 19, verse number 8, we see this in practice with a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. He says to the Lord in verse number 8, here's a follower of Jesus who is understanding the profoundness of the principles that Jesus is laying out. And this fellow says, if I had taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. This fellow understood that if we're going to adhere to the profound principles of God, we must be about action, doing it, making the effort, as opposed to just talking a good story. We must be involved in doing the profound principles. James chapter 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When he walks away from it, he forgets what he saw. And that's sometimes, brethren, if we're not careful, when handling the profound principles of God, We can be enthralled by them. We can be overwhelmed by them. We can be so grateful for them. But it really matters if we do them and practice them. I hope that's helpful tonight. But secondly, here's something else that I see in this passage. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, not only is this idea of the effort of doing what needs to be done within the principle, but number two, there is an elevation piece that I see here. And what are you talking about, preacher? Jesus says, whatsoever you would men that should do to you, even so do it to them. This principle says that you and I are to elevate one another to a status of where I am. I'm to do unto you as I want done unto me. So if you and I, according to these principles, this particular principle, were to elevate one another, brethren, then your needs will be just as important as my needs. Your health will be just as important as mine. You get what I'm saying here. There is a principle within this principle that says we need to elevate one another. And if you and I do not do that, how in the world can this principle take place? If we look at one another as subservient or lower than what I am, then this principle is not going to be borne out. I think we need to see this from a nation standpoint, especially right about now. We are living in a time where we are so polarized. And the polarization is being led by so-called religious leaders, not understanding that what we do unto others, just because I'm in a position of power, that doesn't make it right. We need to see one another as equals. God sent his son to die upon this earth, not for the righteous or the ones that are at the top of the pecking order, but for all men. Every one of us need to be saved. Every one of us need to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so the idea that looking at this golden rule is about elevation, elevating every one of us to the same level. And what I need and want for myself, I'm going to work to give that to you. I've seen this passage over the years, and I've shared this before. I remember when we started the Joy Buses many years ago. And that J-O-Y was about Jesus, others, and you. But the more I read this passage, the more I meditate on this passage, I think that Jesus, others, and you might be out of line. I think it's Jesus, you, and others. And what I mean by that is that how can I love you if I don't first love myself? How can I treat you with respect if I don't respect myself? And so this idea then, what Jesus is talking about in this golden rule, what's being accepted here is the fact that you love yourself. You want to honor yourself. You want what's best for yourself. And so what you want for yourself now, equal that out to your brother and your sister. Do you want somebody breaking into your house? Or don't break into somebody else's house? You wanted somebody to help you if your battery goes blank out here on the parking lot and if you get started? Well, if you have an opportunity, you help somebody else get their car started. That's in simple forms. Elevation. We need to elevate one another to a place that we see one another on an eye-to-eye level. And this is one of the beautiful things about being in the kingdom of God, because Paul and others wrote about sisters in the kingdom and how they're on equal status so far as salvation is concerned. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. The idea of bringing folk into Christ, be they slave like Onesimus or women or whatever the case might be, God says that Jesus died for you. He didn't just shed a drop of blood for this woman and a whole pint of blood for a man. He shared his blood for all. Equality, that's the golden rule. So we want to practice this principle. Not only must it be about making an effort, it must also be about this elevation. In Luke chapter 13 and so many other passages, Jesus heals people. This is, I find, so ironic. He heals people in Matthew 12, 10, Matthew 12, 11, Luke chapter 13, verse 14, 15. And all of these people he healed, it just so happened to be on the what? Sabbath day. Golden rule, elevation. The leaders come to Jesus. And in Luke, I think it's Luke 13, verse 14, they said, let me tell you something, Jesus. You have 6 days to work. You don't need to be up in here healing people on the Sabbath. The man with the withered hand. All kinds of physical hurt and pain and shortcomings. But they tell Jesus that don't heal, don't do any work on the Sabbath. Jesus said, let me ask you something. If your donkey got into a mud hole on the Sabbath, what would you do? Now, you tell me not to pull my donkey out, but I guarantee you, you will pull your donkey out. Elevation. Elevate me. You have this poor fellow over here with a withered hand, and you're telling me that he has a chance of getting that hand healed on the Sabbath day, and you got a problem with that. If it was your hand, would you have a problem with it? And that's what Jesus dealt with, trying to put into practical terms this golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. That's the idea. And the final thought. Not only that, but there must be some examination. I see this passage and I understand that there is something about motivation in what we do. Luke helps me out, if you will. If you turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, he records the same information. But Luke says in Luke 6, 31, he says, excuse me, and as you would men that men should do to you, do ye also unto to them likewise. Now watch from this examination. Examine yourself. What is your motivation? Watch this verse number 32. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But watch the examination here. Watch the key motivation here. Love ye your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. But I think that will restore a lot of friendships right there. Don't lend somebody something that you can't afford not to get back. I learned this from good friends of mine. They said, they're a big family. And, some of us are blessed with poor families. They need all the time. And so they said the first few years they would lend them money. And all of a sudden that family element got smaller and smaller because they wouldn't pay them back. And so finally they said, I'm a preacher, so I'm having to beef this up a little bit. But they said, so finally they decided, well, we're just going to set aside X amount of dollars every year. Maybe it's 100, maybe it's 1,000, whatever the case is. And when it's gone, it's gone. But I don't expect no money back. It's amazing that family relationship can turn around. when folk owe you, they ain't going to call you. They're not going to tell you when the reunion is because they know when they call you, you're going to ask about your money. So Jesus says, examine your motives. Examine your motives. Don't lend if you're expecting to get it back and it's going to destroy the relationship. And your reward, Jesus says, shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Jesus says, follow your Father. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Make the effort. Use elevation. Elevate one another to the same level where you are. If you want your children taken care of, then you need to take care of your children and vice versa. So a conversation when the movie on TV, and it was about a drug dealer that was selling drugs and making a lot of money in the community. But what he tried to do was to somehow insulate and isolate his children. I think the golden rule would have benefited him a lot. How many of us want our children to be hooked? You don't want that for your children. Why would you make it possible for somebody else's children? The golden rule principle. So what I'm saying tonight, as we talk and go into this next quarter, the profoundness of God's principles are so deep. And you just can't, well, I guess you can, you just can't read it and walk away from it. You got to meditate on it. You got to think about it. You got to examine it. You got to bring it into your life. And then all of a sudden, you can see the profoundness of the deep principles of God. Let's make the effort. Let's realize that the word of the Lord is to all of us. We're all on the same level. The ground before the cross is level. Amen. And let's examine our motives for what we're doing. Am I being nice to this person because I think they're going to buy some insurance from me? Am I going to be nice to that person because they're going to buy my old car? And you get, I'm just trying to make it practical for us. Profound principles that are given here in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them done unto you. What makes this rule so golden is because God did just that. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died for us. He doesn't expect anything. You and I can't pay him back even if we had a boatload of money in the bank. There's no way we can pay him back. When we were deep in sin is when he helped us. There's nothing he can get from us. Our bankrupt, our moral checkbook is empty. We're out of checks. And yet he still loved us. That's the foundation. So that gives us strength then. They give us confidence then to do good unto others, not expecting anything back, because we realize that we have been the recipient of a greater gift than you and I can ever give to anybody else, and that is our eternal salvation. We're in that covenant that is allowing the glory of God to continue to grow. We're being sanctified, we're being developed, we're being grown. And the glory of this new covenant will never, ever pass away. Amen. Don't you want to be a part of this covenant? Amen. Don't you want to be a part of this kingdom? Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name of Jesus. Hold on to him as you go down into the water grave of baptism. Allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. Profound. Profound. How is that possible? You're going to take the rest of your life trying to understand it. Because these are the deep things of God. If you're here this evening, subject to heaven's invitation, in any way, won't you please come over together, stand, sing the song of invitation.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need. Restore, don't you know that my heart is weary? Please help me, dear Lord.
God bless you, sister. God bless you.
Oh, restore my soul.